Let's open then to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And we'll begin reading in verse number 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." There came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake unto him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now, last time we got together, we talked about the fact that he that loves his life in this world shall lose it. They that love the cosmos. A man cannot serve two masters, for he'll either love the one and hate the other. Now, Jesus says, he, verse 25, that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Well, what does he mean by that? In verse 26, he explains himself, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Now the Lord has already told his disciples that where he's going, they can't come right now, but later they would follow after. And so he's speaking that when he returns to the Father, that they shall be with him where he is. And we'll see an expansion of that as we move into the later chapters in the book of John. But this morning we want to take up verse number 27. And this verse, of course, has caused, as you might imagine, a great deal of controversy, where Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." Well, a casual reading of this verse might suggest that Jesus is having some second thoughts. We know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going to sweat great drops of blood. We know that his soul is filled with trepidation. And he's not saying that he's having second thoughts in verse number 27. He's saying something entirely different, and it would be good for us to think about this, because you're liable to get this question from people that you talk to. Did Jesus have second thoughts? I mean, I read John chapter 12 and verse 27 and certain other verses, and it looks like maybe he was wondering if what he was about to do was really worth the price. Or maybe he was shrinking back from what he had to do and seeing if there might be some other way that he could save the human race. No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying his soul is troubled, not his spirit. His soul is troubled. And that word troubled means to be agitated or disquieted. He's agitated and he's disquieted in his soul. Now, we have to remember that the Lord Jesus, when he was born into the human race, is possessed of a soul, just like the rest of the human race. When we see God create man in the Garden of Eden, when he forms man of the dust of the ground, he breathes himself into Adam, and when the two meet, Adam becomes a living soul, possessed of mind, emotion, and will. Well, the Lord Jesus has a soul too. He has mind, emotion, and will. Well, what would that lead to? Why does he say his soul is troubled? It doesn't say that Jesus is troubled in his spirit here. In other places we have seen where Jesus was disquieted or troubled in his spirit, but not here. He's troubled in his soul. Well, what would cause him to be troubled in his soul? Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? It doesn't say now is, he did not say, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I choose? But what shall I say? Well, the choice has already been made. So the question remains, well, what is it that's causing his soul to be disquieted? And I think we all probably understand that. Nonetheless, as our manner is, we're going to pursue comparing Scripture with Scripture. So let's look at Galatians chapter 3 to begin with. Why would the soul of Jesus be disquieted? Galatians in chapter 3, verse number 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And we'll remember that Jesus said in the passage of Scripture that we just read out of the book of John, and I, if I be lifted up, he's signifying what death that he should die. None of this is catching Jesus by surprise. From before the foundation of the world, he knew exactly how all of these events would unfold. Hasn't taken him by surprise at all. But there is this matter of Galatians 3:13, which he also understood before the foundation of the world, in order to have his servants to be with him, a price must be paid. For those that would hate their life in this world, in order for it to be saved, a corn of wheat must fall into the ground and die. And except it fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Christ now is abiding alone. He is a human being. He's body, soul, and spirit. He has mind, emotion, and will. And he's surrounded by his disciples, and yet he is completely alone. Stop and think about that. During his entire earthly ministry, he was alone. Why? Because there's a great gulf between him and even his beloved John, and we're reading the writings of John and studying the writings of John. Christ is abiding alone because there's a huge gulf of sin that separates Christ the man from Adamic man. There's a great gulf of sin, and the price must be paid to bridge that gulf. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And death in the scripture means what?
Separation.
In the case of our Lord, death meant what?
Separation
from who?
God.
From the Father. Yes. Absolutely. He understood the depth and the breadth of the price that had to be paid. He knows that. And in the book of Galatians here, we learn in verse 13 that Christ hath redeemed us or bought us out of the slave market of sin or bought us out of the curse of the law. The law is a curse? How is it that churchianity has cleaned the law up and polished it all up and made it a code for life? How did that happen? There's some foolishness that's infected churchianity. And isn't it interesting that we're in the book of Galatians and we even call legalism Galatianism? That's probably the best term for it. And here we find that the law is a curse so far as fallen man is concerned. And so Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? He was made a curse for us. A curse for us. And we wonder why his soul is disquieted in John chapter 12. He's looking at what is about to be accomplished and the means by which it is to be accomplished. The corn of wheat must fall into the ground and die, because if it doesn't, it'll always abide alone. Who can doubt the genuineness of Christ's love for John, the disciple that Jesus loved? And by the way, he loved all his own. John is a special case during his earthly ministry. And yet, he abides alone. As much as he loves John, as close as he is to John, there's a huge gulf between them. Let's press this thought a little bit further. Deuteronomy chapter, yes.
While we're still here, you always say words mean something in the Bible.
Yes.
So the very last sentence, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree.
Mm-hmm.
A tree. Is it specifically speaking of crucifixion? Or could it, up until, 100 years ago, we were still hanging people from a tree. I'm just curious about that.
A gallows is a sort of a tree, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. And you look and see what Judas went and did. He hung himself from a tree, and that was certainly a curse.
Yes, absolutely. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Who knows? We might swerve into something that's germane to this. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse number 22. And if a man hath committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Well, look at that. We just sort of have swerved into this very issue. No, I'm not prescient, but it was right there, wasn't it?
Wow.
Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.
How about the one that gets hanged that's innocent?
Pardon?
How about the one that gets hanged that's innocent?
Yes. That would be the Lord Jesus, and he's the only one that was ever hanged on a tree that was innocent.
Well.
And yet, he wasn't. And we wonder why his soul is troubled. I mean, this is not just a literary device when the scripture said he was made a curse for us. It's not just idle words. He actually was made a curse for us. Okay. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Why is his soul troubled? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For he hath made him, if it were up to me, him would be capitalized, to be sin for us. And you can leave the to be out, and it still reads the same way, doesn't it? For he hath made him sin for us. In actuality, he was made sin for us. The wages of sin is death. Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. The curse of the Father was on the only begotten Son of God. This is not a literary device. This is not an oblique reference. This is the truth. He was made to be a curse. He was made to be sin, which brought the curse.
So he is the Father and him is Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm, of course. Absolutely. Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. Verse number 7. Actually, let's read verse number 6 too. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And he shall answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Wow. Where'd you get those wounds in your hands? Oh, those are the ones I received in the house of my friends. Made a curse for us. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Let's go back to our scripture for this morning. John chapter 12 and verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour? What cause? For the corn of wheat to fall into the ground and die, so that it would not have to abide alone. That cause. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. There came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Well, we see something here of great interest. The Father speaks to the Son. Jesus says, Father, glorify thy name. There came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Well, how do we know that the I here is the Father? What angel would dare to pose? It is the Father that is speaking here. Father, glorify thy name. And the Father answers, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. So we have glorified and will glorify. It sounds to me like this is a seal of approval on what the Son has done and will do. It's a seal of approval of his earthly ministry to include his death, burial, and resurrection. I'll glorify it again. Well, I think we might want to look at a couple of scriptures here to compare scripture with scripture. So let's look at John chapter 8 and verse number 29. John chapter 8 and verse number 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Well, what words did he speak? I do always those things that please him. Well, at this point in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, what have we learned concerning him doing the things that please the Father? What has he done up to this point? Now, John chapter 8 is a little bit of rough reading, isn't it? When he spoke those words, many believed on him. So what's he done up to this point? He's healed the sick, he's raised the dead, he's taught the people as one that has authority and not as the scribes. All the marks of the Messiah are on him. And now he makes a simple declaration here that the Father is pleased with everything that he does. Now he says this in response to verse number 27. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. So if you want to go back and reread chapter 8, that'd be a good thing. But we come down to the fact now that he says he does always those things that please the Father, and somehow that triggers many to believe in him. You see, the Jews always claimed that they believed in God. They were questioning his messiahship. And so he says that he always does those things that please the Father. And somebody that's got their eyes open is going to look at what he's done up to this point and says, yes, that's true. These are the very things that God would have to be done. And they believe. That's good. Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Isn't somebody going to ask me how come I keep jumping back and forth between the New Testament and the Old Testament?
No, because I know why.
Yeah, it does kind of cement the idea that the Bible is a whole of truth. Okay, Isaiah chapter 42 then. Let's begin in verse number 1. I do always those things which please my Father. Isaiah 42, beginning in verse number 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Now, we've read this several times in the course of studying John, haven't we? Why? Because it speaks of the very one that John is speaking of. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in the darkness of the prison house. Sound like John chapter 8? I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord, and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up the jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman, and I will destroy and devour at once. Somebody read that and say, that can't be so. He said right there in verse number 2, he'll not cry nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. All through the ministry of the Lord Jesus, he's refused to allow the people to crown him king. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. All those that were very weak in the faith and didn't understand, he didn't wipe them out. He nurtured them. And now we see he's going to go forth as a mighty man. Could it be the same Lord Jesus? Yes, when you read the book of Revelation, you'll find out that it most certainly is. But he has other business to attend to in John chapter 12. First things first. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Wow. Is there more? Yeah. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, shall we? Hebrews chapter 10. Let's see what we can learn from Hebrews chapter 10 concerning this matter. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse number 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. What's being said here? All of the sacrifices that were offered under the law, the scripture said he had no pleasure in. Well then, why were they performed? Was it not to point out the fact that the wages of sin is death, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin? Father, glorify thy name. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. That's interesting, is it not? The blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin. Well, there's something else here that we want to look at before we stop for this morning. Back to our scripture for this morning, John chapter 12 and verse number 28. Father, glorify thy name. There came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Let's see what effect that has, shall we? Verse number 29. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. A voice from heaven. We don't have time to do it this morning, but we're going to see that the Lord spake to the Lord three times during his earthly ministry, and all three times speak of his death. But for now, let's pray.